The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved himself. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour. Darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. So I'd like to invite Pastor Derek to give us a message today. His message is titled, "The Road to Life."
Thank you, Jonathan. It's great to be back. Shirley asked me about whether I'm still on leave, and I'm still on leave, but there's no time that we should stop preaching God's Word. And somehow, preaching is not just on the stage. It's on your daily life, when you talk to people, you are sort of preaching God's Word to others. Maybe that is not an idea that is familiar, but think about that as we're going to revisit this passage. I mean, for those people who were here on Good Friday, you know that we have spending quite a long time to listen to this passage and reflect on that. And the Holy Spirit sort of prompted me to change the scripture for today to this section, because I think it's something we all should look at. And I mean, in a way, it's not just I think it's quite familiar. We know all those characters in the passage, but where were we at that scene? I think that is the thing that we want to look at. Before all that, I want to do some introduction. I mean, do you visit a doctor often? Anybody visit a doctor often? None of us, apart from the doctor. Our family doesn't visit doctor often, especially when the kids, when they're just having some flu symptoms. Although it's free in New Zealand, that's so cool. Perhaps because we think that their body will cure themselves. But having said that, when they were young, there were once or twice that we went to see a doctor. One time it was when Josiah was a few months old, and he refused to take in any milk. And I can't recall exactly how long that was, but you can sort of expect the parents start to panic if the children skip meal for not just one time, the next time, for 8 hours, he hadn't taken anything. And we went to see a doctor, we want to make sure he's fine. But the doctor basically just asked us to, you have to wait and see if he really not taking anything, and then you should take him to the hospital. I think that's why we don't like to visit doctors. The doctor didn't get him to eat right away. They didn't give him any medicine. We want to have something back with us. Not just because we pay some money, but we want to have something with us. But I guess most medical doctors will correct me and say, doctors are trained to diagnose disease and illness, to give appropriate treatment. They're not trained to cure immediately. I read a line about doctors. I think it's quite true. To cure sometime, to relieve often, to comfort always. That time we were comforted after seeing the doctor because he said, like, we can still wait. He won't be in danger. And to many people, maybe it's comforting when you just get a few pills and the doctor said, okay, take it in like 3 times a day for a week and you will be fine. But if a doctor cannot cure any patient, will you still call him a doctor? If a doctor looks quite sick all the time and can't even cure himself, every single time you see him, it's like with mask and red eyes and stuff, will you go to see him if you are ill? But having said that, doctor is the person like most people will go to when they are sick, especially when you have like serious illness. But when, like, say when you suspect you have some, like maybe like you suspect yourself have cancer, you don't first go to see a pastor. I mean, even if you go to see a pastor and ask him to pray for you, he will ask you, have you seen a specialist? Jesus is a great doctor. He healed many. He even raised Lazarus from death. But when he was crucified on the cross, the leader mocked him. He saved others. Let him save himself. The soldier mocked him too. They said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A savior? If a savior cannot save himself, how can we rely on him to save you? Those leader and the soldier, they haven't got an immediate need of a savior. But for those two criminals, those who were hanged next to Jesus, they desperately need somebody to save them. So the first criminal said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Obviously, he didn't believe that Jesus has the power to save himself, because he saw that Jesus was clearly hanging next to him. That's why he said, are you not the Christ? Christ. Or Christos, the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. That's the title of our Savior and Redeemer. So the first criminal is actually asking Jesus, are you not the Savior? How come you cannot even save yourself and save us? How can you claim yourself as a Savior? I mean, at that time, Savior means like somebody who are powerful, who can rescue anybody, or maybe a doctor who can cure any disease. We sometimes have that same expectation when we face serious illness or difficulties. We ask God to save us because He is our Savior. God surely can save us that way. But He may not do that every time. He actually hasn't promised a peaceful, painless life for us. The first criminal perhaps didn't think he could be saved anyway. He's like there dying. I wonder, like, if we're in that kind of pain, do you want to be healed? Because, like, you know your body is not going to go on anyway. It's like you are in some kind of terminal illness. Do you still want to live? But anyway, the first criminal perhaps didn't think he could be saved. But at the end of his life, he's still trying to mock Jesus. But the second criminal, he know that the Savior is next to him. So he make a request. And before that, he actually said to the first criminal, like, to say, why are you doing that? During that conversation, we know that he has admitted his guilt, his own guilt. Unlike the first criminal, he knows that Jesus is different from him. Jesus is innocent. Jesus shouldn't be there. From what he actually requests. Yeah, he requests Jesus to remember him when
Jesus come into his kingdom. From there we know that somehow he knows about Jesus' identity and what he was doing. But supposedly he's like sort of a new believer. But compared with the Pharisees, the disciples maybe, seems that he has greater insight of the Savior, Jesus Christ, what he is doing. Let's look at his request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He referred Jesus by his first name, Jesus. I mean, this looks normal to us. We call Jesus, Jesus. But other people in the passage, if you have your Bible with you, look at that. They refer Jesus by different titles. The Christ of God, the King of the Jews. But the second criminal called his first name Jesus. Jesus is a Jewish name and has the same roots as Joshua. And have the same meaning that is Savior. So you see that the second criminal, when he was so close to his death, when he was hanging next to Jesus, he still recognized that Jesus is the Savior. Well, the first criminal referred Jesus as the Christ of God. But he didn't believe that Jesus can actually deliver him from death. So the second criminal on the cross, recognizing that Jesus can save him. Even though that Jesus hasn't actually saved him or saved himself. He recognized that Jesus is still powerful, as he mentioned about his kingdom. How can a person on the cross have a kingdom? And he asked Jesus to remember him. Remember is a word that you see it often in the Old Testament, in Psalms. When people cry out to God, he asks God to remember what you have promised. Remember your covenant. So it seems that the second criminal knows of God. When he was so close to death, he didn't ask Jesus to save him, save this life, to get him down off the cross. He sees further than this life. As if he's one of the apostles who has heard about that Jesus will die and will be risen again. He asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. What will you ask Jesus if you were the second criminal? And he is right. Jesus can still offer forgiveness. He can still promise paradise on the cross. Jesus is still the Savior. His death does not contradict that. Jesus got the job done not by delivering from death, but delivering through death. Jesus is the righteous one, the innocent one, who suffered through death and saved us through death. And now we come to the end. Seems like everything stopped there. But actually, that's where the new thing's going to start. Although, like you may notice, it's the second last chapter in Luke. But actually, Luke has the second part, second volume, that's Acts. That's actually, this crucifixion is actually right in the middle of what Luke is going to say. I was to go directly to what Jesus said on the cross, the last word. But Luke had actually set the scene, and I cannot skip that. In verse 44, if you have your Bible, open that. I haven't put it here. He said the darkness was over the whole land. Even the sun's light fell. The darkness was over the whole land. Is that the power of death? We know that death is the last enemy. Who would win the battle? Maybe we should ask, where is God in this darkness? We see that in verse 45. It said, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Who torn the curtain in two? Have you thought about that? This phrase is difficult. I mean, what is the meaning of that? But one thing is obvious is Luke didn't say, like the priest or the pastor in the temple, tear the curtain. That is a way in the New Testament when they say things, when they say things that are done by God, they put it in passive and then without saying who is the agent of action. So that is done by God. God torn the curtain into two. So God was there. God is not absent. He was there. Even seems that the darkness has covered the whole land. Seems that darkness has the upper hand. We've been talking about death for the whole month. We said death is not precious, but every life given by God is precious in God's eyes. So at the end of God's Son's life on earth, God was there. In verse 46, then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That's from Psalms 31. You see how Jesus is familiar with the scripture. Every single word seems said like, I mean, certainly every single word from Jesus will become scripture, but actually he used the scriptures, used Psalms to pray. He entrusts himself to God's care, because the second half of that verse in Psalm is actually, deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. He knew that God will raise him from the dead. Jesus was heading towards death, but at the same time, he was heading into Father's hand, and he committed his life to God. He committed his life to God. When we say we commit our life to God, that's the death of our old self. We are to be made new. We are to put on the new self, created like God in truth, righteousness, and holiness. Have you committed yourself to God? Or are you still standing afar? We've talked about two groups of people. First is the soldier, the rulers, and the first criminal. They don't think somebody dying on the cross can save them. They don't think Jesus can lead them onto the road to life. The second group of people is the second criminal and Jesus. I group them together because somehow the second criminal, he's on the same page as Jesus. He knows what Jesus is doing. You know, the salvation is brought through death. And now we come to the third group of people. From verse 47 to 49. Those who are spectators. The spectators include the centurion, the crowd that gather around, and Jesus' own followers. Luke gives them one verse each to describe them. Somehow they haven't stepped onto the road to life. But they witnessed what happened, no matter it's close to the cross or far from the cross. The closest one is a centurion. He's most likely to be a Gentile. But when he saw what happened, he praised God. He said, certainly this man was innocent. He praised God. We're not sure how much he understands about why God led an innocent man to suffer on the cross. But for sure, he's giving praise to God for God's salvation. At least Luke wants to emphasize that. What's the reason for us to praise God when we come to church? Usually for two reasons. One of the reasons that when he actually saved us in this world, save us from death in this world, from sickness, from difficulties, from dangers. And also we praise him when He saved us from the forever separation from Him, when He accepted us into His kingdom. And in Luke's narrative, as I said, it's two volumes. The first one, the Gospel according to Luke, and the Acts. Actually, Luke recalled people praising God and glorifying God for these two reasons. He used the same word in different places. In the Gospel, according to Luke, it's often used when someone is healed. For example, when the paralyzed man walk, when the dead man sat up, when the disabled woman stands straight. It's like all over the places when people got healed, this word will appear. People will praise God for His healing, His salvation in this world. But the focus seems to change after the passage. In Acts, which is after Jesus crucified and resurrected, this phrase was used when people got saved. When the Gentiles got saved, got accepted into Jesus' kingdom. The shift of focus is probably something we should learn. Do you praise God more often for, like, He gives you something, or He heals you, or He saves you from a certain danger? Or you praise God more often when a new life is saved, you see somebody converted to become a believer in Christ? Our body will die because of sin, but Christ live within us. And the Spirit give us life because we have been made right with God. I think it's more important to praise God when we see new life in God. Our family praise God for His healing on Josiah. But we would like to glorify God even more when Josiah grow up as the same way we put him, I mean, we design his Chinese name to say, like, the meaning of that is like to do what is right in the eyes of God. If he really grow up into such a person, become a Christ follower, we praise God even more. I think that's more important. I mean, even he need to lie in bed for his whole life. That is more important. Honestly, praising God for a healthy body will not send us onto the road to life. Only repent our sin and believe in Jesus' salvation, just like the second criminal. Only that can lead us to bear the cross with Christ on the road to life. The second group of spectators, they are a bit further away. And I think when we face death, we do the same thing as the crowd who witnessed Jesus' death. We grieve. We may not beating our breasts, but like we grieve. Just like they return home beating their breasts, we feel sorrow, we mourn the loss of life. But we know that certainly that is not the end, and that's not forever. We should always grieve with hope. We don't have a lot of time to focus on that. That should be like another sermon. But a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it said, "Brother and sister, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." We should grieve with hope. Maybe we should find another time to talk about that. And then we come to the last part. "But all those who knew him, including the woman who has followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." Jesus' disciples, now distanced from Jesus, will they remain faithful? Will they remain faithful? This is the question Luke posed to us. Will you avoid Jesus because the cross is heavy? Will the fear of death pull you away from Jesus? Jesus said, He is the way and the truth and the life. Have we made our choice to choose life? Or we're still standing afar? Have you stepped on the road to life, which is also the road with danger and death in this world? After the bombings in Sri Lanka, I think some of them may decide to leave the church to avoid death. But I believe many of them will be stronger in faith and follow Jesus even closer. On the cross, just like what we see in the apostles. None of us should look afar at a distance. We shouldn't do that. We should come closer to Jesus, come closer to death. Then you are closer to life. Let's end with Stephen the Martin. Stephen, one of the seven deacons of the church in Jerusalem, was stoned to death shortly after the death of Christ. This is from Acts chapter 7. Let me read to you. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus stand at the right hand of God. He said, Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, that's so similar to what Jesus has done on the cross. He obviously learned and followed Jesus closely. Let's learn from how Stephen lived his life. Definitely he was walking on the road to life, and he now have a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we may not face death every day, but Lord, we need to be prepared to that. And actually, even we are not facing death every single day, our attitude towards death affects how we live every day of our life. Sometimes, Lord, we are standing far away from you. When we see that you want us to do things, when we say we want to be your hand and your feet, but actually we are not doing that. When we need to step into the danger that our Lord, you have stepped into. When we see that you want us to go there, maybe we fear we don't want to go there. Because we are not prepared to die for you. We didn't know that death and life is so close. When we seek life, we need to seek life through death, through you. Lord, help us to follow you closely. Help us to come near to the cross so that we can praise you, we can glorify you in our life. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.